beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The question sometimes comes to us, and I was reading a book by a man from the United Reformed Churches, Donald Van Dyken, who asked the question, when people come to New Horizons, when they walk in here, what do they think of us? What do they think of you? Right? Now, when I write these sermons, I wrote this for a sermon for a congregation originally in Niagara. It's a little bit different than our congregation that's somewhat more established, let's say, that has a longer history in the Reformed churches in Rexdale, and then also new for you. But one thing that's becoming very evident to me that's different, say, in Niagara than here is people in and out the door. You have people that come, and they seem excited, and you teach them, but why, I can't receive infant baptism, right? I can't receive the doctrine of election, and in time they're gone. The other thing with Scarborough and Rexdale, which sometimes it's sad to admit, it's not a place where people want to stay. And quite often when they receive and embrace Jesus Christ, they actually become more successful. And when they become more successful, they move. And so that begins to happen. I think, if I remember right, Pastor Mitchell says, I think 70 people over your time together have been here, have been members and have moved on. Imagine if all those 70 were here, right? And you know what? Sometimes that breaks your heart, doesn't it? Because it makes it a little bit difficult to kind of invest again. And so we can be just a little held back, right? But when I was in St. Catharines, for instance, or sometimes in Toronto, our problem is we tend to be a little overbearing. So at first it's, oh, we can't believe you're here and we're totally happy to have you. But then the questions start to come in. Well, are you a Calvinist and do you believe in infant baptism? And do you believe in the canons of Dort? What's the canons of Dort? Like, you guys have guns in your church, right? I mean, we have all this language in our church that we just take for granted. I mean, I think about that sometimes. What about justification by faith alone? I mean, you know, sometimes you hear your children, you know, they slapped somebody else. Well, I was justified in doing it because they were bothering me. That's what justification means to them. And what about faith alone? So we have this language that is becoming more and more odd and strange. But here's the issue sometimes, and I still think it's an issue for all of us. There is this, we are so used to our language, we're so used to who we are that we're not always patient with those who do not understand the language. And then the closer you get together, so when it's one thing we have people who don't know anything. I think we have lots of patience for them. But when we have other Christians or people who say that they're Christians and they're bringing another doctrine or they're having a tough time accepting all of the truth of the word of the Lord, we're not always patient with them. And we're not always kind with them. So I hope that, you know, the two questions that are going to be today, when people come to New Horizons, who do people say that you are? And then the next sermon will be, who do people say that Christ is? But who do people say that we are? So Paul's writing to the Romans, and we think he's probably writing from Corinth. And we know that he wants to go to the Romans church. He wants to go to Spain and drop in Rome on the way down there. But so far, he's not been allowed to go down. So probably the letter is preparing things. So if he's in Corinth, there's a lot of foot traffic. There's a lot of people coming in and out, businessmen, tradespeople, just people who want to go see the cults that are going on there, the whole sexual business that's going on there. And he starts hearing things about the Church of Rome, and probably Christians are seeking him out. And Paul, we're having troubles in Rome. And one of the troubles it seems that we're having in Rome, which is kind of interesting, is that it seems like the Gentile Christians are lording it over the Jewish Christians. Now, I am definitely taking a track on this letter, and then check me out on it, right? Always check us ministers out, fact check us, to see if we're really on to something here. But the question has to do with the weak and the stronger. We then who are strong, and notice Paul uses the we, meaning he includes himself in it, ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. Now, first of all, I want to just talk about this for a moment. I didn't put it in my manuscript, but I think we should actually talk about it for a moment. This verse right here is really being abused. Because I'll tell you what this text is not talking about. Whether or not you should wear a mask. Because Christians are saying to other Christians, well, I want to wear a mask, and if you think I shouldn't wear a mask, you need to bear with me. That's not how you use the text. That's not what Paul is talking about. It actually really belittles the text. What Paul is talking about is issues of faith. And the issue of faith here is you have Jews, and I think that's probably what's going on, and maybe Gentile converts first to Judaism, who have been told their whole life, you have to eat a kosher meal. You have to eat meat that's properly prepared. And like in the days of Daniel, they were living in Corinth and Rome, where there's just all kinds of meat that's been improperly prepared, or the butcher simply prepares some of the meat for an idol worship and uses the same meat, or some of that meat has even been offered to idols and now it's on the street for sale. And then the Jews there are so scared that they've offended God that they don't want to eat any of that meat, so they start eating vegetables. But even worse is they believe that I cannot be saved if I eat that meat, so I have to eat those vegetables. And that is what's going on. And Paul is trying to say, look, you need to carry them along. It's not that they don't believe in Jesus Christ, but their whole life they've been told this. And now we need to move them along. And that's why, too, we should be very careful what we call butcher exegesis. You just yank a text out of its context and then apply it to make it fit whatever you want to do. People do it with alcohol amongst Christians, right? Well, I can drink. So what's your problem? Why can't you drink? Well, I have a real problem with drinking, so I don't want to drink. What do we do? Are we going to have a big argument about it? I'm stronger than you, and now I start throwing it in your face? Well, if you had a faith like I, you could do whatever you want to do. No, Paul's saying exactly the opposite. So actually, it was the days of the Reformation that we really began to understand this text. And they use a Greek word that was adiaphora or adiaphora, and it means there are things in the faith, in the Christian faith, that are up for grabs. If you want to eat meat, go ahead. If you want to be vegan, go ahead. But don't tell me it makes you more Christian if you eat meat or if you're a vegan. And that's what's at stake here. How do we handle one another in these general things? But now here's a very specific thing because it really has to do with the faith. So our theme then is Christ pleased others so that they could glorify the Father. Our answer to this question is Christ. If people see a new horizon, our union with Christ, and they see the communion of the saints here, then this is going to be an inviting, wonderful place. If not, we're going to have the problems they were having in Rome. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak. And not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. So we've talked about that. We who are strong. We who are strong. And here's what's really interesting, by the way. Because if I would ask most of you, in terms of the Christian perspective, or even political perspective maybe, would you say that you're liberal? Or would you say you're conservative? Because interestingly, in terms of Romans, I bet you most of you would say you're liberal. And here's what I mean. True liberty, to be liberal, to be open with full Christian living, are those Gentiles who have come to the Lord and saying, it is by grace you have been saved, and not by works, and faith is a gift of God, lest any man should boast. The laws of Sinai, the kosher laws, the dietary laws, the circumcision laws, all of those find their yes and amen in the cross. Jesus Christ died and he took all of that away. It's not that they're gone in the sense that they've disappeared. No, in Christ they're alive in us and through us through the Holy Spirit, but it would be wrong to continue to do all those things because they point to the need of Christ rather than to the understanding that Christ has come. But remember that this is written in a time. And we pay attention to history. And we pay attention to the transition that's happening. That God came to the Gentiles, or rather to the Jews. And that he came to Christ, to the Jews, so that holding them close, he could open them up to the Gentiles. But the Jews still had been raised Jewish all their life. If you've been told ever since you're this tall that you have to go to synagogue on Saturday, and now you're told, no, you don't, you can go to church on Sunday. How do you think that makes you feel? But if I don't do that, then how can I be saved? I don't know if any of you have Roman Catholic friends, but Roman Catholic people have a real tough time with this. Roman Catholic people will often say to you, you know, you Reformed people are right. You actually have the gospel right, but you can't leave Mother Church. If you'd leave Mother Church, there's no hope for you, right? It's in them. And then you don't right away say, ah, come on, you fool. How can you be so foolish? We don't say to these little ones here that they have to completely tell you what the sermon was about. They're too little. We know that you have to grow in faith, and there's different levels and maturity in faith. And that's what it means. Be patient with each other in terms of the things of faith. Do we believe that those Jews, because they were eating that way, were losing their faith? No, they didn't completely understand the faith. The issue came when they would force it on another person. That's why Galatians, the letter to the Galatians from Paul, is so strong on those Jews. You want to circumcise? I wish they would go all the way, Paul says, and emasculate themselves. He's got no time for that. But here he's got compassion for these Jews who are just trying to wrap their head around making this movement from a way they've been trained their whole life about the way of salvation to this new, more wonderful, more liberal way of living. And really that kind of comes to us, right, when Peter has that dream and then all the animals come down to him on that sheet and Peter's kind of not sure what to do with it. And what does God say? Don't call unclean what I have made clean. Now, part of that vision was because he has to go to the Gentiles and bring the gospel and go into their home. That's absolutely true. But it's also true that there is a new freedom in Christ, that these ceremonies have now been replaced by the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what do we need to do? Let each of us please his neighbor. By the way, be careful here again. If you pull that out, it says, let us please his neighbor, and people will do that. Now, are we supposed to be man pleasers? Just tell them what they want to hear? I can preach to you so you'll think I'm all that and you'll love me? No. Do what pleases your neighbor for his good. Our desire is to take her along. So, look, I know you say this, and I get it, but you don't need to do that anymore. It's okay. It's okay if you want to eat that kosher meal, but I hope one day you'll be free of it. I hope one day you'll be able to sit with us and just enjoy all the beautiful, marvelous things of Jesus Christ for his good leading to edification. That's a big word again, right? Edify. It simply means it comes edifice to build him up, to cause her to be stronger, to cause her to grow in grace and in knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Nothing can be worse for the person who's already struggling and wondering, and there's got to be some insecurity. How come all of those people are eating pork? Or how come all of those are just buying whatever they want? But Paul has already said, look, what is it to me? The idols don't even exist. So if I eat, it's just barbecued meat to me. But maybe to you it's not. So what am I going to do? Look how great a Christian I am. By the way, this has really been going on in the United Reformed Churches as well. Look at me, I can smoke a cigar. Look at me, I can pound back scotch. Really, that makes you a Christian? That makes you more Christian than our Baptist brothers and sisters say, no, I can't do that? Who often have a good reason for saying that I can't do that because they see the detriment of alcohol in a society or the detriments of alcoholism. That doesn't necessarily make them right, but let's hear them. Let's begin to understand. Let's not revel in our freedom or what we call sometimes cowboy Christianity. How do we treat the person who's younger? Well, how do we treat our children? We teach them. We learn. We learn them to grow and to go further. For look what Christ did. Even Christ did not please himself. But as is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. So if you have your Bibles open there, do you see that the U is capital? Although in Psalm 69:9, which is where the quote is from, it's not capitalized. So David is talking about himself. He's talking about the reproaches that fall upon him or upon God. So this is taken from the Septuagint or the Greek version of the Old Testament. So if you look up Psalm 69:9, it will be exactly the same in your English Bible. But it's a psalm of lament. David and the house of David is going through a really tough time, but then he can say, what's really going on, Lord, is they're crushing me. I'm suffering, but really what they're doing is they're attacking you. So, by the way, that's a really interesting thing. So if you attack your father, you've attacked God. Now, I'm sure you don't think of it in the heat of the moment, but that's actually what you're doing. If you attack the elders of this church, or if you attack the preacher of this church, you're in fact attacking Almighty God. So David the king, David the office bearer, says, Lord, what they're doing to me, they're doing to you. And now Jesus takes those words upon himself, or Paul applies them to Jesus, who says, Lord God, I'm suffering. I'm taking the reproaches of people. I'm being beat up. I'm being whipped. I'm being laughed at. Nobody believes me. And it's the Jews who are doing this to him while he walks there in Golgotha and he walks to that cross, never realizing for a moment that the Jews are doing this to Jesus. And that Jesus says, but I will take them on. This didn't do anything for him. He did it for you. It's interesting language, to please you, for your good, so you could learn, so your edification, for your building up. What is the answer to the question, how do we bear each other's burdens? How do the strong take care of the weak? The strongest who ever lived, Jesus Christ, died for all of us, the weak. There's none of us who can stand up now and say, I'm stronger than him. The text forces us to humility, doesn't it? And by the way, interesting, because we're going to come up with this more. Because sometimes people say, the Old Testament, it's done. Jesus has come. We don't need the Old Testament. It's an encyclopedia. Yeah, we have Psalm 69 here, but we don't really need it. No, look, he's quoting Scripture. And it's the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is the good news. And this good news is important for us because in it we understand about Jesus Christ. For whatever things are written, were written for our learning, that through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Go to that Old Testament and find their yes and amen in Jesus Christ. Read the book of Hebrews, read the book of Romans right here, and in Christ we'll find hope for our souls. And that is the way then, how can we be arrogant? How can the strong be all that in light of the weak? We cannot. And if our church and I would say I've never really found that here in New Horizons, but sometimes Reformed people can come up and put off as pretty arrogant because we have the 5 points of Calvinism and we know the doctrine of election and we can argue back and forth. That's a gift of God to us. God came to us in our weakness and said, here I am. And preachers have been teaching you and saying, there he is. And we boast in Jesus Christ. We never boast in ourselves. We can't be winning if those who we know are weak. And look at that. I said that, right? Paul says, we who are strong. We who are able to live in the liberty and the freedom of by grace you have been saved by faith alone. We need to have patience with those who are struggling with it. So that we can build within the congregation a unity and a harmony with Christ. That you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you see what the devil does? The devil will always get in there. One group thinks they're better than another group. The Jews think they're better than the Gentiles. In this case, the Gentiles think they're better than the Jews. Then who wants to come to that church? We already got that in the world. The Republicans think they're better than the Democrats. The NDP think they're better than the Liberals. The Liberals think they're better than the Progressive Conservatives. And even within the party, O'Toole thinks he's better than Leslin Lewin. And on and on and on it goes. That the world's already got that. We don't need this in the church, Paul says. We need to find the humility and the wonder of a Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, that it spills over out of the way that we live with one another. And then out of that union of Christ, we get to that communion of the saints. So I think of those words of Psalm 133. How blessed it is when brothers deal together in unity. Or you think of those words of the high priestly prayer of Jesus in John 17, as you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, the disciples. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, getting myself ready for the death on the cross, that they may also be sanctified, made holy in the truth. And I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. The division in the church is the activity of Satan so that the world will not believe that Christ has sent us. Now, I can't speak to all denominationalism and federalism. We can only speak right now to our yes and amen and what we have right here in New Horizon. And we really need to work hard in loving devotion to one another, where the stronger help the weak, the learned help those who need to be taught, and that we grow together in a harmony and a moving. And in that, the Lord will cause us to grow. So let's reflect upon that communion as we move to verse 7. Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confer the promises made to the fathers, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. Now, in Romans chapter 11, he's already made the point. I say then that they have stumbled, the Jews, that they should fall. Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. So there's always that interesting question, right? Why did the Jews reject Jesus so? Well, their hearts were hard. But what if the Jews didn't? What if the Jews didn't hand him over to Pilate? What if they didn't bring him to the cross? And Paul makes a point, God used that to save us. Like, I'm looking in this room and I think all of us are Gentiles. I don't think there's a Jewish person here. By the way, this isn't racism. This isn't pitting Jews against Gentile because of a racial difference. This is Jews who have the covenant against the Gentiles, all those people who don't have the covenant. And the Jews who had the covenant rejected the one who is the fulfillment of the covenant. And God did that so that it would overflow from the Gentile, or from the Jews to the Gentile. Even Moses said that in his final speech. I know you're a stiff-necked nation. I know you're going to reject Almighty God. And from there, the gospel is going to go forward. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. And I have another flock that needs to be taken care of. And every time Paul went into a city, for the Jew first, then he was rejected at the synagogue, and then to the Gentiles. It's always been the will of God to create one new humanity. That's our answer, by the way, to Black Lives Matter. That's our answer to Blue Lives Matter. That's our answer to All Lives Matter. One new humanity in Jesus Christ. Look at this room. We can actually take the Lord's Supper together, can't we? You're my brother. I hope I'm your brother. You're my sister. I hope I'm your brother. And it doesn't have to do with our DNA. It has to do with the blood of Jesus Christ. The spirit that's in me is in you. The spirit that's in you is in me. That's what changes us. That's what makes us the children of God. That's what society is so desperately looking for. Banging their heads against the wall. Protests. Angry, you hate me, you mistreat me. And by the way, they do. People have been mistreating each other. Prejudice is real. Racism is real. Sexism is real. Why? Because they don't love one another in Jesus Christ. The strong have always been lording it over the weak. The poor, Jesus says, you will always have with you. Men have been treating women like dirt for ages, even in the church of Jesus Christ. And yet in Jesus Christ is where women find freedom. That they're brought back to an equality of salvation. Different in function, absolutely. Different in office, absolutely. Different in calling, absolutely. Different physiologically, absolutely. Different in salvation, no. Different in eternal life, no. And that's what Paul is saying. Look, I came to the Jews, God says, because it was always my desire to bring the Gentiles. Isn't that what he said to Abraham? Abram, I will make you a blessing to all the nations. And by the way, there's another text that's being abused. If you bless Abraham, if you give money to the Jewish synagogue, you too will be blessed. That's not what it says when God says, all those who bless you will bless me. He's saying all of those who receive you and ultimately receive you in Jesus Christ will receive that blessing. In that way, Abraham is a blessing to all the nations. And then he goes to Scripture, doesn't he? First to Psalm 18, where he says that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, "For this reason I will confess you among the Gentiles." David wrote that psalm, Psalm 18, while he was king, and there was Gentiles actually in Canaan. And he says, "I will sing your name among the Gentiles." Why? So that they will know about you. Then he goes on and he quotes Deuteronomy 32, that final farewell speech of Moses. How are you going to escape judgment? How are you going to find salvation? And he says this, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." He says that to Israel, who's getting ready to cross the Jordan and wipe out the Gentiles because their offenses to God stank to high heaven. But ultimately, God says, "I am preserving you because one day I will bring Esau and I will bring the descendants of all the peoples around you and I will bring them into the fold." Again, he says, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you people." That was our call to worship from Psalm 117, and we're going to sing that at the end of the service, that the priests sing this. "Praise the Lord, hallelujah, all you Gentiles, laud him, all you peoples." This is all Old Testament stuff. And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him the Gentiles shall have hope." So Gentiles, understand that the Jews have been put here so that they would be preserved, that Jesus would come to them, that they were used in the process, and now you're going to forsake them? You're going to lord it over them? No. Be humble. Be careful so that you can glorify God together. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why Isaiah chapter 11 is talking about Jesus from the root of Jesse. He sees a great big forest, and then he really sees all these trees cut down, and there's a stump. And then from that stump, I mean, David's house has become so bad, God even refers to it as Jesse instead of the house of David, but that's what it is. And then he sees a little shoot growing out of it, and then that shoot is going to reign over everybody. Like, you look at your bulletin, why are we praying for Christians in Nigeria? Because there are Christians in Nigeria. Why are we praying for Christians in Kenya, Christians in Pakistan, Christians all over the world? Because there's Christians in China and Pakistan and Nigeria and Kenya, all over the world, because they're singing praises to Almighty God. And we do that in union, one in the Spirit, one in the Lord, one faith, one baptism, one communion of the saints. We need peace here, beloved. Don't let the world get in. It's been saddening to me to see how many pastors are buying into political correctness, being woke, pulling into all kinds of things like white privileges and social justice and all that kind of stuff. I'm here to tell you, there's biblical justice. There's no such thing as social justice without biblical justice. You can't understand what's right and what's wrong without God. You cannot understand mercy without the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But you cannot understand that what's right and what's wrong and what needs to be done takes place under a Lord Jesus Christ, who is Lord and King of Canada. And as long as our politicians and our judges and the media refuse to acknowledge that, we are just going to run into this deep, deep spiral. And God has you here to tell them about it. I think we forget that. You're the media of Jesus Christ. For all the bad news in the world, here's the people got the good news. And that's why he has us here. And every Sunday when we can come together and rub shoulders and give each other a hug and sit down somewhere to pray together and make a phone call together to help each other out, the strong leading the weak, the strong loving as they have been loved, and the weak receiving that love as they have been loved in Christ. And then we grow in that harmony and union. Then you'll say, I think when people come here to New Horizon, they actually get a foretaste of glory. You know, the book of Revelation, it's interesting because, like I said, I've come from Niagara. And then the thing to do in Niagara as soon as you make money is to buy property, right? Because people want to get away from the city. Isn't that true? Don't most people want to get away from the city? They want to go up north. They want to get to the lake. But at the end of the Bible, where is everybody? They're in a city that looks a whole lot like Toronto. Every tribe, every language, every nation. I find that just utterly amazing because we find the city sometimes unsafe. And God says, don't worry, there's no walls even there because everybody's safe. Don't worry, there's no night there. Everybody's safe. And all of that is because there is a unity and a harmony of all the world coming together. The difference between Toronto and the New Jerusalem is sin. But the church is still here. And it's important that we keep it together. Who do people say that you are? So not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings. And we know that suffering produces endurance. And endurance produces character. And character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Faith demands testing. Bear with one another as you go through your different kind of testing. Never look down on one another. And then by the power of the Spirit, we'll have faith, which grows into hope. And then we love one another out of that faith and hope. And then people will see in us Christ, our union with Christ, and our communion as the people of Christ. And then we will make an impact, even as we already are. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray now for the Holy Spirit to dwell in our hearts, to take care of all the troubles in our life, to take care of all the arrogance, to take care of all the wickedness, to take care of all the animosity. Lord, if there's any animosity in this body, we pray that we would remove it. If there's anyone here living in a way that brings division to the body, we pray that it would now be removed. Any character flaws within us, that you would take care of those too, that we may grow. Let us be active in pursuing a family spirit here. Pray, Father in heaven, that the women of this congregation would always feel loved, protected, and cared for, and respected. Pray, Father, that the children here would always feel cared for, loved, and taken care of in terms of their spiritual lives. We pray, Father, for elders, deacons, and a pastor who will love us with the love of Christ. And Father, when we get tired, when we get irritable, we pray that you would stand in the way, remembering always the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ that brings us great humility and hope. And so, Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayer and bless us in our fellowship time now. In Jesus' name, amen.